We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today, looking at a couple of sections here. I've struggled with this passage for a number of weeks. In politics especially, it has become trendy to use the word flip-flop. The phrase actually dates back to the 1850s, and we use it currently as speaking of someone who has taken a stand or a position on something or said something, and then they've changed their position or they've changed what they said. Famously, at least most famously as far as I know, and of course context doesn't matter in politics, right, as long as you can bring some sort of accusation. The most famous instance I could think of was John Kerry when he was running for president, when he made the comment that he voted for an $87 billion package before he voted against it. And of course, they sought to crucify him on that and anything else that folks have switched views on. When we look at this passage, it raises a question: did Paul flip-flop? Did Paul change his views on circumcision? He's going to have taken a position after the Jerusalem Council that says, hey, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. And then he's going to tell somebody, be circumcised. So what is Paul doing? Well, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll pray together. This is the Word of the Lord. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your text that you have recorded for us. We ask that you would take it and apply it to our hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, that last part we are probably not going to address this morning, but I wanted us to at least see where this journey ends up. And so we're going to look at the first two parts this morning, the first six verses to begin with. So to sort of recap, Paul and Barnabas had made their first journey in the western part of the Mediterranean. They made a loop and they came back to Antioch, or for you all it's this way, right? They made a loop and came back to Antioch. And after that journey, which was in a Gentile region, there were questions as to whether or not the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved, to be a Christian. Jesus was, after all, Jewish. And the apostles were Jewish. And the first Christians were Jewish. And they were all circumcised. But at the conference in Jerusalem, it was determined that the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. So we saw in that earlier passage when Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch telling people what the council had concluded, they rejoiced. They rejoiced, I'm sure, because they didn't have to be circumcised. And they rejoiced because of the unity between the Gentile and the Jewish believers. And so they decide to take another missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have the discussion. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul does not. And so they divide and they go on separate journeys, if you will. So here Paul is in his journey. He has started to go back to see how those people were doing on his first visits. And he comes and encounters a disciple named Timothy. And so I want to say just a few things gathered from places in Scripture about Timothy. So we can sort of get a snapshot of this guy who's going to be continuing with Paul. He would be a companion to Paul for most of the rest of his life. And Paul describes him in these ways: my true child in the faith. My true child, those in 1 and 2 Timothy. In 1 Corinthians, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So this is a father-son relationship, if you will, spiritual father and son. In 9 of Paul's letters, Timothy is either mentioned or is a messenger. He's in some way integrated into that. Paul is described as a father again. His mother's name was Eunice. His grandmother was Lois. And quite possibly, as we look at the verb tenses here, when it speaks as his father, his father is quite possibly deceased at this point. So his mother and his grandmother were largely responsible for his upbringing. We're told that he was taught the scriptures from his childhood. So even though he's in this Greek area, he has a Jewish mother who has taught him about the Lord. And so we see here when Paul encounters him, again, verse 1, son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father, and he was well spoken of by the brothers there. He was esteemed. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 6 when they are choosing those first people, some would say first deacons, in Acts 6 to assist the elders there. And so here is Timothy, well spoken of, and Paul wants him to go on his journey. Paul wants him to come and assist and says, guess what, Timothy? If you want to come with me, you get to be circumcised. Yes, exactly. Yay. What did Paul just do? Hadn't he just gone with Barnabas proclaiming to people, guess what, Gentiles? You don't have to be circumcised. So what's up with that, Paul? Well, it is in part because in large measure because his mother was Jewish. So he was Jewish. Now, that ceremonial law is done away with, so we're going to take a couple of minutes to sort of get there. If Paul was going to make this case, he's going to have to be consistent, right? Some would say in this passage Paul's inconsistent. I would suggest Paul is ultimately perfectly consistent. So we want to see how. In Galatians, Paul wrote this: but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So there were people who were pressing for someone else to be circumcised. Paul says he was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. but a new creation, faith working through love. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So here's this case with this other person, and they were being pressed to circumcise. And Paul said, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So he has made a strong case in Galatians, which is in dealing with the same issues. People are pressing that circumcision should be required. And Paul is saying that's a different gospel in Galatians. And when they press to circumcise, he says, we didn't waver for a minute on that. We did not budge. We stuck to our guns saying, no, he does not need to be circumcised. And here he's telling Timothy, be circumcised. Well, Timothy was not expected to keep the Jewish law either. Circumcision had been given as part of the covenant with Abraham as the sign of the covenant. But now, in the new covenant, Timothy's salvation is not connected to circumcision. It is not an issue of justification. It's not an issue of being reconciled to God. It has no spiritual value in that regard. So why be circumcised? Why would Titus not be circumcised and Timothy be circumcised? So here's where Paul is consistent. Titus was a Gentile. They had concluded at the Jerusalem Council, Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. The ceremonial law does not matter for salvation. For Timothy, his mother was Jewish. Everybody knew his mother was Jewish. So for Timothy to have a Jewish mother, to be of Jewish descent, and yet not be circumcised, he was virtually apostate by not being circumcised. And they were going to be going into areas where there were lots of Jews, and so as a matter of sensitivity to them, as a matter of trying to not have a barrier in evangelism, he was circumcised for that reason. Does that make sense? He's dealing with, we're talking about stronger and weaker brothers. The same types of ideas we'll see in a minute when we talk about, you know, food sacrifice to idols is an issue that Paul talks about. It's the same idea here. So there were people who were coming. I mean, they were actually coming to meetings to see what Paul would do with a matter of circumcision. Again, Titus was not circumcised when pressure. The way the text in Galatians actually reads is, thus, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment. We did not yield in submission for even a moment. Derek Thomas said this, kingdom work is never free from difficult and potentially divisive decisions. It would be all too easy to jump into a quick judgment of Paul without carefully weighing the circumstances and motives in which he made them. So the answer lies with Paul in the matters of indifference. There's not a moral mandate here from the Lord to be circumcised. It is like eating meat sacrificed to idols, as he would say elsewhere. Meat sacrificed to idol is meat, right? It's just meat. It's protein. But if a weaker brother comes and says, hey, this meat was sacrificed to an idol, then he has issues of conscience. And so if someone conveys that, then they were to not eat, just to deal with the weaker brother. So Paul is consistent here. He's consistent in that he and Timothy and Titus are becoming all things to all men that they might by all means save some. That's the goal. They are doing what's not necessary, but doing it for the sake of others, that they might reach them. So I would suggest, not that Paul is inconsistent, but that he is perfectly consistent in this passage. They are trying to bring everything in subjection to Christ. They are not changing doctrines, so to speak. So, Timothy accompanies Paul, verse 4. They make their way through the cities. And so here they are, right? Timothy has been circumcised. And what is it that they're declaring in verse 5? They're delivering that to them the decisions that had been reached by the apostles in Jerusalem. So Paul has had Timothy circumcised so they can go and they can tell other people, you don't have to be circumcised. But they can do that now without binding anyone's conscience and with good spirit to bring about unity in the church. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. And then when they go through these other regions of Phrygia and Galatia, it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So twice, Paul has ideas about where he's going to go, and he can't get there. So he's trying to go to Asia. He's not allowed. Bithynia, that is the what we would understand as the northern part of Turkey. And so, where is it? I'm sorry. Verse 7, when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, there's all sorts of speculation as to how the Spirit didn't allow them, whether it was spoken word or travel problems or sickness or some providence of God. We don't know. But they pass by Mysia. They go down to Troas, so we're at the Aegean Sea now. In verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So, if you can think, Mediterranean Sea here, Paul is here, Macedonia, or what we would understand as Greece, is here. Boot of Italy over here. So from the heel of the boot to Troas, maybe 300 miles, something like that. So Paul has this vision. They had been thwarted to go in other places. So that's part of God's leading. They can't get to where Paul had wanted to go. And now there's this vision that says, come someplace else. A man from Macedonia urging him, come and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they, in concluding, there must have been some sort of discussion amongst those who were traveling with Paul. He had a vision, but the vision in and of itself was not given full weight of authority. A lesson for us with dreams or whatever providence of God we might encounter, our primary means of understanding God's leading is what? The Scriptures. The Word of the Lord. So while they made a direct voyage, they concluded that God called them to preach. That was through multiple means. Undoubtedly, they were considering their call. They were considering where the Lord had prohibited them from going. And so I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the Lord's leading, how He guides. Again, there's speculation about how the Holy Spirit constrained them and how He moved them. And we just don't know. This is, so some who would conclude, you know, it was because of illness or something like that, do so in part because this is where Luke, the physician, joins the team. Because there's this we here. All of a sudden, Luke is including himself in the journey. And Luke was, in fact, a physician. And Paul suffered terribly. And so, no matter what happened, he had this understanding that it was for the advancement of the gospel. They were hindered in some directions, moved towards others. This is an extraordinary event in the gospel for us. I realize it's, you know, funny sounding words, but in this passage, this is where the gospel moves from the ancient Near East to the Western world. Like, you and I need to be really grateful that Paul was hindered from going to Asia, because this is getting the gospel further west. In their time, I mean, I referred to it as the area of Greece. It's just another part of the Roman Empire in their day. But this was, in fact, the westward movement. You know, then we're towards Rome, and Paul desired to go towards Spain and all that, and that he didn't go, but in fact, the gospel continues to move west. And so it's a very important passage in that regard. And so we see they were led. For you and I, we must be led by the Spirit according to Scripture. By the Spirit according to Scripture. Now, there are other things in play there as well. In the means of grace, Bruce Waltke wrote a wonderful little book. The original title, I think, was Knowing the Will of God, and it might have undergone a title change at some point. He talks about prayer. He talks about Scripture. He talks about the counsel of others. And then all things being equal, the desires of your heart, if it's not a sinful thing. Like, if I really like Crest more than Colgate, right, it's okay to buy Crest and not Colgate. We need to be very careful that we don't integrate all sorts of other interpretive means in demanding or understanding that those things exclusively might be the Lord's will. It's why we need to know Scripture. It's why we need to rest on Scripture. It's why in our uncertainties we need other brothers around us to speak into our lives where we have blind spots to ourselves and where we don't understand Scripture. So, you know, for me to flip the Bible open and do this number, well, Monday that might be great, where it says, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But on Tuesday, it might not be so good if I flip it open and it says, curse God and die. Right? I mean, that's a bad way to get leading from the Lord. Are they both Scripture? Context is king. Yes? Context is king. We have to understand how Scripture works. We have to understand that we are reading someone else's mail. This is not written to us. It is written for us. It is not written to us. It was written to the church in Corinth and the church in Ephesus. So we need to labor to understand, so we don't just take things and just cut and paste directly to us, so that we understand how the word, what the original meaning was to that audience, and then see in God's work of redemptive history how it applies to us. And that helps us avoid getting entangled in all of our preferences and all of our feelings, which is the order of the day in our culture, to be driven by our feelings. Thus, news, as far as I know this week, from the Babylon Bee. If you're not familiar with the Babylon Bee, it is satire. And there was an article this week titled thus, What Would Jesus Feel? Bracelets Now Available. From Stephenville, Texas, global leader in the production of Christian trinkets, Faithways, has launched what is sure to be the must-have Christian trinket of the year, a new bracelet emblazoned with the letters WWJF. Proudly proclaims to the world encouragement for Christian people to lean into their feelings when discerning what is true, just like Jesus did. We want the wearer to be able to feel all the feels, says Wiggins. People should lean into all of the feely feel goodness with which they feel it, just like their Lord and Savior did. Now, can our feelings tell us things? Absolutely. But we cannot depend upon feelings as necessarily true. This is what we know to be inspired. This is how we evaluate the feelings, right? This is how we evaluate. So Saul when he went was waiting for someone to come and make a sacrifice because there was supposed to be a sacrifice for the Lord, and the guy wasn't showing up, what did he do? He went and he colored outside the lines because he knew the sacrifice had to take place. He was not the guy to do it, but he went ahead and did it. Outside of the Word of God, outside of the counsel of others. So providence is always a factor, just like we see providence here as a factor, being prohibited to go from some places. Is what we desire lawful according to God's Word? Is it wise? Is it helpful to others? Is it oriented towards His kingdom or my kingdom? Those are difficult questions to ask. And so they decided to move on. God was calling them someplace else. God called them to Europe. And we see again in Acts, from Jerusalem to Samaria, and on and on and on, right? Outward, 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 the gospel always spreading. So what do we see here for us? We see some application, as we just saw, in how the Lord guides. It was the Spirit who guided them, yes? Our guidance has to come from the Lord. They did not have the completed scriptures, we do. So we have great advantage over the apostles. The Spirit of Jesus at one point did not allow them to go to one place. And they were guided. So we see the guidance of the Lord, and then we see with Paul and Timothy in the early part of the passage, their desire and they're longing to go out, and they're longing to sacrifice themselves, to endure hardships, to endure first century travel, to endure circumcision, that those around them might hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would have mercy on us. We ask that you would mold us and shape us. We ask that we might desire, as these men desired, to care for and to serve others. We ask that you would be our guide, that we would long to know you from Scripture, that we would understand your providence, but always according to your word. We pray now that as we prepare to take the bread and the cup, that you would prepare our hearts to that end. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.